Praise the Lord for all the giving towards the Bearing Precious Seed paper so they can print more Bibles. I would like to switch the sermons this morning, and the reason being my other sermon is the introduction for our missions conference, and so I'd like to save that for the second service when everybody's here, everybody that can be. So we're going to go to Romans this morning, Romans chapter 11. Thank you. Appreciate that. Starting at the very beginning of Romans 11, we've gone through 10 chapters so far in the book of Romans. Chapters 9 and 10 have been dealing, and 11, but 9 and 10 have introduced us to how the gospel fits in with in relation to Israel. And today he gets down to the bottom line. Okay, today he gets down to the bottom line. He's been covering the basics and getting around to this bottom line, but today we are finally getting to the bottom line of what is Israel's current condition and a Christian's proper response to Israel. Israel's current condition and a Christian's proper response to Israel. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, please. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, Have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have not cast away Israel. You are still wooing Israel, drawing them to yourself. The truth is they turned their back on you, and you could not but let them be lost. And so, Father, as we look at this today, help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Father, help us to get a vision and a burden for the Jewish person, the Jewish man, the Jewish woman who is lost today. And we do thank you for those Jews who are saved. We thank you, Lord, that there are still those who are coming to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel's current condition and a Christian's proper response. First of all, the Jews in general are blinded. Verse 1 tells us that. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm sorry, let me read the whole point that I'm making here. Though the Jews in general are blinded, Jews are still being saved. That's the main point of verses 1 through 6. Though the Jews in general are blinded, which is what he's been saying for two chapters now, Jews are still being saved. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has he just cast Israel away wholesale? They rejected their Messiah, and so, whew, none of them can be saved. He says, God forbid. For I also, Paul says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Paul here thinks the idea that God has forever cast away Israel to be ridiculous. God forbid, how can anybody think he's cast away all of the Jewish people? I myself am a Jew and I'm saved, he's saying. I am living proof, he says, that God has not cast away the Jewish nation. It's ridiculous. I'm here standing before you and being your apostle. God certainly has not cast them all away. He thinks it's ridiculous that somebody might think that God is finished with Israel, because his whole premise here is, if Saul of Tarsus, the destroyer of the Christian church, can be saved and transformed into Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, then he is proof. He is living proof that God is not done then with the Jews. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. I also, in verse 1, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If Saul of Tarsus could be saved, the destroyer of God's church, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the one who is putting to death people who believed in Jesus, if Jesus could save him, who then of all the Jews are so far removed from God's grace that they can't be saved? None of them are too far removed. The Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death is not too far removed. The high priest that condemned Jesus to death himself is not too far removed, you see. They could all be saved. God, Paul declares here, would never cast off any person whom he knew would accept Christ as their Savior. Verse 2 again, God hath not cast away his people. Now here we're switching from the Jews, his people, to the believers, his people. God hath not cast away any believer which he foreknew. Jew or Gentile is the idea. Jew or Gentile. He has not cast away his believer which he foreknew. You see, Jesus declared in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Paul has been declaring for 10 chapters, and now again in chapter 11, but for 10 chapters that salvation is to all men, regardless of race. And of course, the Jews have to fit in there. And God is not going to turn his back on a Jew who comes to God in faith through Jesus Christ. Every person that comes to God through Christ are his people now. And he certainly would not cast away those that are his. And then he illustrates the condition of Israel now. He illustrates the condition of Israel now to have been very similar, in a very similar condition in the days of Elijah. And here, this is the Greek transliteration of his name, Elijah to Elias. Verse 2 again. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Okay? So the days of Elias were similar to the church age. We could say, boy, where are the Jews that believe in Jesus? There's not very many of them. Are the Jews getting saved? Boy, not very many, very fast. And Elias was of the same. Elijah was of the same opinion. Am I the only one? Am I the only Jew that believes in Jehovah anymore? Lord, as far as I know, I'm the only one. But what, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? The answer of God was this: I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You see, during Elijah's lifetime, most of Israel was in a condition of rebellion and rejection against Jehovah. They had accepted the false god Baal as their god. Again, false god. And Israel as a whole had rejected the Lord under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. But it was only most of Israel. It was not all Israel. Elijah himself was proof of that. You couldn't say that all of Israel had rejected Jehovah if one of them didn't. But the majority of Israel had. Becky, leave that alone. The majority of Israel had. The majority, of Israel were lost. But God says there are still 7,000 Israelites who believe in me. Still 7,000 who still believed in Jehovah. There was still a remnant that was saved. And Paul is saying this is exactly the same thing that is happening now. A strong delusion has clouded the minds of the majority of Israel, of every lost person in Israel, just like the strong delusion about Baal had clouded their minds hundreds of years before. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Again, this is Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. But he's referring to the Israelites. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. But until a Jewish person turns to the Lord, there's a misunderstanding, a veil, a cloud, if you will, a veil over their understanding of the Old Testament. Okay, so there's a strong delusion. The strong delusion hundreds of years before was about Baal. Now the strong delusion is Jesus is not the Messiah, and we are working for our salvation. That's the strong delusion today. And at the end of this reasoning, Paul points once again to the fact that every person's salvation, no matter if they are Jew or Gentile, every person's salvation came only by grace alone. Verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay? A remnant according to the election of grace. We talked about that word election, chosen. Okay? They were, Jesus, of course, again, chooses all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus chooses every single person, but not every single person reciprocates that choosing and chooses Jesus Christ back, you see. And so there is a choosing, but it is not a sovereign will of God choosing. You will be saved whether you like it or not. That's not how God saves anybody. Jesus chooses every man. He paid the price for every man to be saved. He calls every man, but it's only when they respond and choose Christ back, you see, are they then part of the elected ones. There is a remnant. Again, the remnant is referring to those who are saved, a small portion of believers that are saved. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And in this case, in this verse, he's referring to a small remnant of Jews that are saved according to the election of grace. And verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. He's reminding us of what he's been talking about for the whole book. That salvation is not by works. Salvation is definitely by grace alone. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So he takes the opportunity to remind us of a pivotal point about salvation. You cannot work for it, and it still be grace. You cannot have it be grace and then go out and work for it. It cannot remain grace if you worked for it at all. Grace is a gift. As soon as you work for a gift, it is no longer a gift, you see. So every person came to salvation by grace alone. But the Jews who are being saved today prove God's promises to Israel are still true. The Jews who are being saved today prove that God's promises to Israel are still being kept. You see, if all of God's promises to Israel, this is Paul's reasoning throughout these first six verses, if all of God's promises to Israel were kept in Elijah's day, and they were, pretty clear, that all of God's promises to Israel were kept in Elijah's day, and his day was that of nearly complete apostasy, that was the condition of Israel in his day. And if all God's promises were kept to them then all of his promises can be kept again to Israel in nearly complete apostasy. That's the idea here. That's the reasoning. But the promises will be kept in and to the remnant, the small group of people who believed in Jehovah in Elijah's day, and the small group of Jews who believe in Jesus today. That's where the promises are kept. Not in all of Israel, in the remnant, the ones who are saved, born again. But those promises will be kept. God's word will not return void unto him. He will not lie to the Jewish people. And in verse 6, if by grace, then is it no more of works? In verse 6, Paul is emphasizing the undeserved mercy of God is what was and is bestowed upon every person who ever has been saved. It's undeserved mercy. Not one person ever earned God's redeeming grace. So bringing these six verses full circle, Paul is declaring that as long as one single Jew can be saved, he's the remnant. He's the remnant that God's promises will be kept through to Israel. So as long as one Jew gets saved, God's promises hold true, you see. And praise God, there are Jews here and there getting saved. So God's promises to Israel are still in full force, though the majority of Israel is not believing and is not accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So the first point, in verses 1 through 6, though the Jews in general are blinded, Jews are still being saved, and in them the promises are kept. Verse 7, what then? Starts out verse 7. You could say that this little statement, what then, means, so what then? That's the idea. This is old English. We would say, so what now? So what now? Okay, now what? Now what, Paul? Okay, so? Now tell me the rest of the story. Okay, so that's what this phrase is like. What then? Okay, now what? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Okay? First, Israel has not obtained righteousness. Israel as a whole is not saved. That's what the Christian needs to understand about Israel. Israel as a majority, as the nation, are not in righteousness. Israel as a nation is not necessarily doing what God wants them to do. And I'm not saying they're not doing in the war in Gaza. I'm not saying that that's not what they should do. Okay, I'm saying as a nation, they're not being led personally by Jehovah. They're being led by man's philosophy and man's thoughts. Okay, they're not saved. They're not being used by God. God has just left them alone for now. Okay? That should be our conclusion about Israel as a whole. They're not saved. We should consider the average Jewish person that we meet. If he's wearing a yarmulke and he's doing all the Jewish stuff, we should consider them. They're lost. They're on their way to a devil's hell. They need me to go share with them about Jesus Christ. That's what our conclusion should be about a Jew whom we see on the street. They're not on their way to heaven. They have not attained righteousness. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, righteousness. But the election hath obtained it, those few Jews who reciprocated the choosing of Jesus Christ and chose him back, that part of those elected Jews hath obtained righteousness. And the rest of the nation is referring to the rest of the nation of the Jews were blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So first, understand that the Jewish person you meet is almost for sure not saved. They need you to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, the election, those few Jews that chose Jesus in return, they are part of the elect. They are part of us as far as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They are the part of the family of God, just as you and I are. Furthermore, the election or the believer has only obtained righteousness by being given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're not elected for any special reason that we have. And so, of course, the Jew can be elect too, because the same grace was applied to him. We didn't get saved out of any special merit of our own. And so we should not consider the Jewish person who accepts Christ the same way to be any less of a believer than we are, you see. So Israel as a whole has not attained righteousness, but all believers, both Jew and Gentile alike, who have come to Christ, are the chosen of God. They are the elect of God. And those Jews that have received Jesus Christ, they are the remnant, if you will, the remnant of the Jewish nation through which God's promises to Israel will be kept. And the rest of the Jews are blinded. But the blindness of Israel is, this is where he's going in verse 8, the second half of verse 7 and verse 8 through 9 and 10, all the way down through verse 12, I believe. The blindness of Israel is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Go to Isaiah 29. In verse 8, you can turn there to Isaiah, but let me read verse 8 again. According as it is written. Well, where is this written at? You're going to it in Isaiah 29. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So Isaiah 29 is where Paul is quoting from. And again, it's not a perfect quote. God is allowed to change his word. You and I are not allowed to change God's word. But God can change his word. It's his word. So he can rephrase his own word. He's allowed to do that. But we can't. Isaiah 29, verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. They don't understand the Old Testament like they should. And so this is the fact that Israel's eyes are blinded by prophecy is why Jesus could say in Mark, and he also said it in a couple other places, but in Mark 4, he said unto them, unto you, his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So Jesus could say that about the Jewish people because it was prophesied of them that this would come to pass. And of course it did, and we see that in our day as well. But it was all prophesied beforehand. I'm not going to take the time for you to turn there to these places. But in Deuteronomy 29:4, it was prophesied. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, it was prophesied. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's the passage Jesus was quoting. In Jeremiah 5, it's prophesied. In Ezekiel 12, it's prophesied. So if there's anything about the blindness of Israel that should mean something to God's people, it should be an encouragement to us that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. His Word has come to pass. We can see with our own eyes a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a proof of the veracity of God's Word. You can see that with your own eyes. Going back now to Romans verse 9, David's prophecy is even more specific about what it is that should blind their eyes. Verses 9 through 10. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all way. That's interesting. I don't have any proof that what I'm about to say is a fulfillment of this last phrase, bow down their back alway. Most commentators say that bowing down their back alway simply means they are a servant to the nations, the servants to the Jews. Servants to the Gentiles. And that's definitely the way it has been throughout history. So, but also, it occurred to me, having seen the Jews in big groups doing this, you know how they are always, when they're reading the Torah, they're doing this? They're bowing down their back hallway, aren't they? They think they have to read the Torah, they have to be moving all the bones of their body, is what they think. Or praying to God. And I don't know if that's also a fulfillment of this verse right here, but it sure can fit. But anyway, David is more specific about what it is that blinds them. He says it's the table of the Jews in verse 9. Let their table be made a snare and a trap. Interesting. What would be the table, your table, spiritually speaking now, what is your table? Well, your table, the Jews' table, my table, your table, spiritually speaking, that table would be a reference to that which holds our spiritual food. That which is holding up and you set your spiritual food on. That which is holding your spiritual food. Where is the spiritual food of the Jews found? The Old Testament. The Old Testament, David says, the Old Testament is going to become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. That has come to pass so fully true. They do not understand their own Old Testament. They have warped it and wrapped it until it doesn't make any sense. So David's prophecy is even more specific, and we can even see that even clearer today. The Old Testament has become the stumbling block, the law, the snare of the Jew. Verse 11. The question in verse 11 is the error of the Jew incurable? Is their error incurable? Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now understand, he's not saying you fall and you get back up. It's a permanent fall here. Have they fallen permanently? Okay. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They have not fallen permanently. But rather through their fall. Okay, so if you take fall, like you can fall and bounce back up and fall and bounce back up. If you read it like that throughout the verse, it looks like he's talking through two different sides of his mouth here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall. They did fall. Okay, so obviously the first fall is a permanent fall. He's been saying that, yes, Israel has fallen out of believing in Jesus Christ. They have fallen away from their Messiah. They have fallen. But is their fall permanent? Is their fall incurable? Can they not be saved? God forbid. They have fallen, but rather through their fall, rather God is using that stumble, that not permanent fall, to bring salvation to the Gentiles, he's saying. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, the Jew, to jealousy. Okay? Is their error incurable? No. He's answering no. But until the error is cured, God is using their error to send salvation to all the Gentile nations. And in doing that, he's provoking the Jews to jealousy. Do you realize it provokes the Jews that there is another group of people claiming to know Jehovah? That irks them. They do not like Christians a bit because we claim to know their Jehovah. That's being provoked to jealousy, you see. Yes, we do know their Jehovah. We know the Son of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And that's where they reject Jehovah, his Son, Jesus Christ. But that irks them. And there are some that, like my guide that guided us through Israel, who puts up with it on the surface. For money, of course. But when you start talking to him about his need of Jesus Christ, boy, he gets inflamed. Brother Lewis was meeting us at the airport when we first arrived there. And Brother Lewis just told him the way it was. You're lost and you're going to hell. And that made him so mad. He told Brother Cloud, our tour guide, the tour put together, that I'm gone if anybody else talks to me about Jesus on this tour. And so we were told by Brother Cloud, well, if you want this tour guide here, go real easy on him. He's already been talked about. But it irks them. They hate it that there's another group of people who claim their God. They're provoked to jealousy. Is their error incurable, though? No, they can be saved. They can be saved. Verse 12. The next three verses hold the rest of the answer to what should be our conclusion toward Israel. We have seen that they are in unbelief, but now we are told how to act toward them. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul first challenges us here to consider the tremendous blessings the world would inherit. Consider the tremendous blessings the world would inherit if the nation of Israel were to be saved in the church age. Consider that. Wow. Jews, as a lost nation, Jews have been a blessing in every scientific field already. In the medical field, they are surpassing everybody else. With the different Nobel Prizes, I believe it's now over 200 of the different Nobel Prizes, not just the Nobel Peace Prize, but all of the Nobel Prizes. Over 200 of the Nobel Prizes. There's the Nobel Prize in Science and all of those. 200 of them. I think the Arabs have won four. But as a lost nation, these people have won 200 prizes for science and medical innovation and all sorts of things. All sorts of great inventions and life-saving technologies. Can you imagine the blessing to the world if we saw that the nation of Israel gets saved? Whoa. In the Middle East, can you imagine if we could say, over there in the Middle East, there is a born-again nation. Can you imagine the power for the gospel of Jesus Christ that would be? That's what he's challenging us to think about. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if you've received the riches of Jesus because they have rejected Christ, consider, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more if the nation of Israel were to be saved? If we could say the nation of Israel is saved, if that were the truth, and they were born again over there, we would be seeing missionaries increased a hundredfold across the world. And not just Jewish missionaries. American Christian missionaries would gain support. The Jewish, and I'm not saying that Jewish banks are the bankers of the world. That's one of the hoaxes of the world. Jewish bankers are not controlling the world's finances, I don't believe. The largest bank in Israel is owned by an Arab. So it's one of those anti-Semite things that is claimed, that the Jews, yes, the Jews are bankers. There are Jews that are bankers. But I don't believe it's the Jews who are controlling the money of the world. It's lost people, and there are lost Jews, of course. And again, there are some Jews in those bankers, but it's not like their vast majority are Jews. the Arab, the largest bank in Israel is Arab. That ought to prove something right there. But a national government with the Jewish bankers saved and supporting endeavors for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a national government whose assets, the assets of a national government, are put towards furthering Christ's kingdom? Whoa. That would be something. Entire sections of government dedicated to figuring out how to get the gospel through closed borders. Sections of government dedicated to that. Entire committees of government dedicated to providing missionaries with Bibles, with church buildings, with hymn books, with gospel tracts, everything, the government of Israel. That would be huge. Paul says, think about that. And now go win a Jew to Jesus Christ. Go win a Jew to Jesus Christ. That's where he's going with this. For I speak to you Gentiles, verse 13, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentile, I magnify mine office. So he's saying, I'm going to put some challenge into you through my apostolic office, you Gentiles. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm going to challenge you through my office. I want my nation to be saved, he's already said. And if by any means, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. I'm going to challenge you Gentiles. If that's one of the ways I can see some Jew get saved, I'll do it. So I'm going to challenge you Gentiles. Consider what it would look like if the Jewish nation was saved. Consider that, think about that, and go tell a Jew about Jesus Christ. Go tell a Jew about Jesus Christ. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Oh, how much more light there would be in the world if Christians had won the Jewish nation to Jesus Christ. But of course we haven't. But Paul says, go do your best to try. Go tell your Jewish neighbors about Jesus Christ. Go witness to them. They are lost. They need Jesus Christ just as much as any Gentile does. Go share the gospel with them too. Because for every Jew that gets saved, that's one Jew closer to the nation getting saved. That's one Jew closer to the goal for that nation. He's challenging us. He's telling us about Israel's current condition. And our proper response should be sadness for the Jewish people, pity for the Jewish person, and a burden to reach them for Jesus Christ, you see. A burden to reach them for Jesus Christ. We certainly should not have this unreasonable anti-Semite hatred toward the Jew. No, we are supposed to love all men. And certainly we are to love the nation through whom our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And we are to share the gospel with them. The condition of Israel and the Christian's proper response. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, help us to do a better job to get the gospel out. Help us to try to reach the Jew on purpose. Father, I pray that you bless Brother Lewis in Israel. Please bless his ministry. I pray that souls will be saved because of what he's doing over there. And Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts and challenge us to do a better job in our own personal lives to get the gospel out. Thank you, Lord, for these verses here today. I pray that you bless this message now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take